Because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church, and we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
Well, it's great to be with you, and please keep your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 1. I would like to point out to something. We heard about a genealogy, and you might wonder, what is a genealogy? Well, here we have in this passage from verse 1, 2,100 years of family. The father of so-and-so, and the father of so-and-so, and the father of so-and-so. And all of us here have a genealogy. Every single person on the earth. And if we should trace our genealogy, all of our genealogies back, we will all arrive at Adam and Eve. Because all of us originated from Adam and Eve. So if you look in Luke chapter 2, you will find the genealogy. You don't have to turn there. But that genealogy goes from the time of Jesus right back to Adam. Now Luke was written to Gentiles, non-Jewish people. And Luke wanted to illustrate to the non-Jewish people that Jesus had a genealogy. And that all of us originated from Adam, and all of us suffered because Adam sinned. But here in Matthew chapter 1, and if you want to just turn there and read this with me, we find another genealogy. We find a family tree, perhaps you can think of it like that. It started off as a plant, but later on throughout the years, it had branches and more branches and more branches. And so here in Matthew chapter 1 verse 1, I'm going to read this for you, just the first few verses, and then I'll be teaching from that. We find that there it says that this is a record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. Someone sat down and penned it down and wrote it down. It is Jesus the Messiah, the promised one. It is his genealogy. And it says that the Messiah is the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now read with me, because here we have a hall of shame. You know what a hall of fame is? The hall of fame is maybe a long passage, and there's all these important people, and they're famous, and you want to be like them. Well, here we have a hall of shame. These guys are all losers. They are sinners, adulterers. They sacrifice their children. They are a bad bunch. And yet the Messiah, the passage to the Messiah from the beginning, comes through these people. And there's a lot of hope in it for you and me, because we are just like these people. Verse 2 says, Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab was the father of Nashon, and Nashon was the father of Salmon. Verse 5 says, Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab, Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. So we are going to read that far. But if you look at that text, you see that there are four sections in this genealogy. The first section is about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Those people at the beginning of Genesis, they are found in verse 2 to verse 6. Then you have a period of kings, the kings of Israel. And that we can say also starts at verse 6 and move its way down to verse 11. And then you have the exile. Israel is taken to Babylon. for 70 years, and then they return, the rebuilding of the city and the temple. Verse 12 to verse 16 is the third section. And in each section, we have 14 generations. Now, when you read the Bible, you see that there are more generations. But for God's purpose, for how He wanted this written, there were 14 generations in the patriarchs, 14 generations of the kings, and 14 generations of the second part of the kings and the preparation for the Messiah to come. So I want to focus this afternoon, I usually say this morning, but I want to focus this afternoon at looking at the patriarchs. These are the founders or the foundation. These are the people that were in the beginning, and God was starting to deal with them and already showing that He's going to save us. In fact, when you turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the first time, right there after the fall, you have the gospel explained to you. The first few chapters of the Bible. And as God walks through the history, He brings more and more knowledge and explaining more and more that He's going to bring the Savior. Jesus is going to be born. And so from the time of Abraham to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have 2,100 years. Now there's something amazing about this. If you go down to verse 17, you will see what I've just said to you in verse 4. That there were 14 generations from Babylon and the Messiah, the future generations, and it is just explaining that there's order. If we look back on our history, and perhaps you do, and you think of the family you come from, or perhaps bad events, bad father, a bad grandmother, a bad uncle. All of those things have worked together for our good. And here we're going to see some horrible things that have worked together to bring about the birth of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Bethlehem. But when we look at the genealogy, we see it's made up of people who commit adultery. It's made up of Gentiles. It's made up of prostitutes, murderers, bad families, dysfunctional families. We see idolaters, people who worship other things, deceivers, moon worshippers. We have incest, family members having children. We see a Canaanite, we see a Moabite, and I'll explain all of that to you. We see cursed kings in this. We see sinners that are framed by the grace of God. This is actually a genealogy of grace. It is actually saying that God works despite us and events that are happening around us. So this is to show us that our Savior came to this earth, and God chose to use sinners, not people with blue blood, not royals, not film stars, not social, the elite, not necessarily wealthy people. Those things that we often value when we want to have more information about it. No. What it shows us is that all of us are sinners. And Jesus was born from a woman, not from a human man, because that's a bit of a problem. And that's why Jesus wasn't born from Joseph, He was born from the Holy Spirit. And so when we come to this genealogy, we find a few names. And let's start with the one at the top. I want to start with this very important character that so many claim to be the father of their faith. But his name is Abraham. Abraham lived in Ur. And you know what Abraham did? Abraham worshipped the moon. That was his religion. He worshipped the moon. He worshipped that which God made. He didn't worship the Creator. He worshipped creation. He was slow to learn. He was a lousy husband. On two occasions he told his wife to lie, and that put her at risk. He was a lousy husband. He was really bad. And then he allowed to listen to his, and then he listened to his wife Sarah to override the promises of God, so that he will not wait patiently for the promised son. But we read about this man that when God called him, that he believed God. Genesis 15 verse 6 says that Abraham believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness, faith alone. That is still how we are saved today. We are saved by having faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so increasingly and progressively, we see that Abraham becomes a man of faith. He wasn't perfect when God called him. In fact, he was a moon worshipper. He believed the promises of God, the person of God, and he was saved by faith alone. He was justified by faith. You can go read about that in Romans. But it says in our text that Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the promised son. You see, there was a bit of a problem to get this genealogy started. The woman couldn't have children. There was something wrong. And so God really took something that was broken to bring about his purposes. And there are such great examples of that right through the Bible. That God used and worked despite our incredible difficult circumstances. Despite us. And so we see this crisis in the genealogy. Sarah couldn't have children. We also see in the life of Isaac, and while he was still at home, that it was a dysfunctional home. Abraham practiced favoritism. And so did Isaac. Isaac loved his one son more than the other. And then we go to the family of Jacob and we see the same. Favoritism. It runs from one family to another. And the harm that it does is horrible. And then we have Isaac who marries a beautiful woman. And when she left her father's home, guess what she took? She didn't take her Bible with her. She took the household idols with her. And so you just have this, they're not Christian. They look weird. They're not serving God as they should. And so we see that they had children, and there you have Isaac, the father of Jacob. And Jacob had a brother called Esau, the eldest. And yet God reverses the whole thing. Again, a dysfunctional family, because Jacob's mother was manipulative. She didn't wait for the promise that God made that Jacob would be the one, the leader. And through scheming and lying and doing all these weird things, she finally gets him to be blessed by his father. Jacob got married to two women, and you can go read the story of how he tricked his uncle. And these two women, they were fighting the whole time, and he had eight sons. And you read that account, and that the oldest didn't become the one through whom the genealogy, the blood is going to flow to Jesus, but rather through Judah. And so you just see these people. The name Jacob means deceiver, trickster, liar and deceiver. If you do business with him, he's going to trick you. And yet this guy is found in this lineage. It wouldn't have been our choice. He is not a good candidate. He is not the one that we would say is the perfect man to be in the genealogy that is going to bring forth the Messiah. And so what we have here, and we just see this, that to be part of this is part of God's grace. Undeserved grace. You know that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners? That's grace. That's you and me. He didn't come to save those who have it all together. He didn't come to save those who come out of good families and who are upright in their thinking and all their emotions and everything, their commitments and their behavior is perfect. He came to save sinners. You've got to be a sinner in order to be saved. God's way is far beyond our ways. And so we see that Jacob is chosen, Reuben, the oldest, is overlooked. And then it says, Jacob was the father of Judah. Now sometimes people watch movies to see bad things. You don't have to watch movies to see bad things. You can just read your Bible. Because you are going to read absolute shocking things that happened. And it was God who put these things in the Bible for us. So we can relate to it and we can see ourselves. We know that Jacob, in Genesis chapter 49, verse 8 to 10, declared that from Judah would come a lion. And the scepter, talking about a king, would have a scepter. This lion will rule. He will come from Judah. And he will reign. Jesus has been referred to as the Lion of Judah. And so we start seeing these little footprints leading to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is telling us that the Messiah is going to come. And then it says this in verse 3, if you're following with me. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, a twin. A twin was born. And their mother's name was Tamar. But listen to this horrible story. Judah is the father-in-law of Tamar. It is not her husband. Judah had three sons. The first was Ur, and the Lord put him to death because he's so bad. But that's before he had children with Tamar. Secondly, the second son married Tamar, Onan. And he refused to raise a child in honor of his brother. And the Lord put him to death. And Judah said to Tamar, wait for my third son. He's still a very young child. But when he comes to age, I will give him to you. And so Tamar was obedient and she put on her dress for mourning because she's lost two husbands, and she was waiting for the third son. And verse 14 of Genesis 38 tells us that this third son was not given to her. So Tamar, schemed. And she said, I have to have a child. So listen to this. She dressed herself up like a prostitute. She stood next to the road when she heard her father-in-law is going to come that way. And then her father-in-law said to her, come with me. And they were intimate. And two children were born from them. I mean, that is wickedness. That is sin. That is bad. That is filthy. That is things that makes us blush. But you know, Scripture tells us where sin increased, grace increased even more. We have been saved by faith, by the perfect obedience and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not our obedience and not our perfection. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourself, it is a gift from God. None of us here can keep our nose in the air and think that we are something. We are nothing. We are all sinners. Just think for a moment what you've thought this last 6 hours. Think for a moment about what you desired this last 6 hours that is contrary to God's word. Perhaps I could even say, think of what you've done these last 24 hours. To show you that none of us can keep our nose in the air. We are all sinners. But yet we find that kind of sinners in the ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where I come from and how I grew up, it is very important for us to know where we come from. And many of you know South African history. We want to trace where we come from. When did we arrive in South Africa? Was it Germans or French? French Huguenots, or was it just English, or who was it? You can actually go on the website and try and figure out where you come from. And some people are just so crazy they do that, hope that somewhere there's a king or a queen or a prince somewhere that they can kind of prop themselves up and think better about themselves. But there's, all of us are sinners. There's an application for us here. That we should, when we look at this, never lose sight that by the disobedience of Adam, we all fell into sin, and we are able to do the most horrible things. Which leads me to the next name. Perez, that was one of the twins. That was the one that was born second, not the firstborn. God overturned it. Perez, born from Tamar and Judah, was the father of Hezron. Now this is very interesting, because we don't find anything about Hezron in the Bible. There's just his name appear here and there, but there is absolutely, there was no reason to mention him in this genealogy. Yet we find that it's mentioned that he was in the lineage of the Messiah. There's a big application for us here. And listen carefully. It is chilling. Brothers and sisters, speaking to all of us, Paul writing to the Corinthians, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It's because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let no one who boasts, boast in the Lord. God is in the business of using the zeros in life. God is in the business of using those people who don't really have appeal or attractiveness. I'm not talking about beauty. I'm just talking about attractiveness, or, oh, you're so impressive. God uses the people who are not impressive, who are not important, the people who are nothing, who they might even have nothing. You go read the scriptures. So if you are here today and you think you are nothing, you are in a good place. Because God uses the nothings of the world to bring about His purposes. There was a missionary, his surname was Carey. He wanted to go and be a missionary. And as he's in London, standing in front of all these old church people, they said to him, "Who do you think you are? If God wants to reach the Gentiles, He can do it without you." So there was this man, not used, not really considered of any value, And God used him mightily. Think of what Isaiah said about the Lord Jesus Christ. No one looked at him. He didn't have a little gold ring above his head or shine when he walked around. There was nothing that appealing. He was just a normal human being. He was a carpenter. He wasn't a doctor. There were doctors in those days. He wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a stable. His birth wasn't announced in the courtroom of the king, because he is the king. It was announced with shepherds, who were the lowliest of lowliest people. God is in the business of using the nothing. So if you do think you are something, you are on the wrong side of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hezron, the father of Ram, Ram, the father of Aminadab, again, nothings of. There's something to be said about Nashon, or Solomon at least. He was one of the leaders who carried the standard into the promised land when they crossed the river Jordan. But that's about it. Verse 5 starts telling us about Boaz, and here's another shocker. Verse 5 says, Solomon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Oh my. He is a prostitute. You go read Joshua chapter 2 and you find out. Whenever the king wanted to know who's in the city, you know who they went to? To Rahab, because she probably entertained the men the night before. But this city was so evil that in Joshua chapter 6 verse 26, it says that this city must be totally destroyed, and anyone who seeks to build it, they will pay for it with their child. So being a prostitute in the worst place in Canaan, that's pretty bad. But we read that she repented and she spoke about the God of heaven and earth. She said, when we heard about you, we were terrified of what God was doing with these people. What we have here is a prostitute saved by grace. And you and I can find comfort in it regardless of our background, regardless of what we've done. God is the God of second chances. God is a forgiving God. Isn't it amazing that God would put such a woman in the genealogy? Not only is Jesus in some sense her offspring, but he's also her savior. He's also her redeemer. Which is a beautiful picture. And then it says her son was Boaz, and he was the father of David. Let's just think a bit about Rahab. God uses women in ministry. God uses women who repent and believe. God uses the insignificant things of this world to extend his kingdom. It says there further that Boaz was the father of Obed. Oh, here's another one. Whose mother was Ruth. And here again you find this is a problem for us. Whose mother was Ruth. Now Obed's husband, he was an Israelite, left the bread basket of Israel when there was a drought, and he went to Moab. God has forbidden Israel to ever marry into the Moab tribe. They were really bad. You know how they came about? When you read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, you read about Lot. He had two daughters. And they didn't have children. And they said, let us sleep with our father. And let this, our children, and that the children from that relationship, one of them became the tribe of Moab. That is really bad. And here is a Moabite woman, on top of it, placed into the genealogy. A Moabite tribe was started through incest. That is when family members have intimacy and children are born from it. It is forbidden in the law of God and is against the law of the country. It is wrong, it is sinful. And so in this degrading situation, we see God's sovereign grace. We see disobedience surround this woman, yet she becomes a very important part of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might at this point think, well, perhaps then it's okay for me to continue in my sin. No, it's not okay for you to continue in your sin. This does not tell us that it is okay for us to live in sin. It is rather showing us the horrible consequences of it. You can read those stories individually. God must punish sin. The one who sins will not have eternal life. You have to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And repent means turning away from your sin and following Christ. And so we look at this horrible soapy. You know what a soapy is? A soapy is a thing that people do that's got nothing better to do. It's usually on TV at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I don't have a TV, I'm just guessing it's about 4. When they look soapy, Days of Our Lives, or those kind of stuff. This is soapy stuff, okay? Rather read the soapy in the Bible than watching it on TV. It's far better, it has eternal value. So here we see this Moabite woman, Ruth, become an important ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately we start thinking of the people. Paul was a murderer. Have you seen who Jesus chose to be his disciples? They were a rough bunch. Which means, no matter how sinful a person is, they are not beyond the reaching and loving arms of God to save them. Isn't it amazing that God saves us from these situations? Perhaps you are here and you have one of those colorful backgrounds. Harlotry, incest, dysfunctional family, sexual immorality. This passage tells us that God is a God of grace and He saves sinners. And if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation, the old has passed. I want to continue. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. Jesse had 8 sons. And in that story, you go read Samuel. Samuel go to anoint a king. And Jesse's sons come and they parade it in front of him. And they all look so kingly. His brothers come, 1 Samuel chapter 16. And when he came and when Samuel came, he said, isn't there another? Even though he's impressed by what he sees, isn't there someone else in your family? And when he was asked, they said, yes, there's only David, the shepherd boy. Being a shepherd is not a good job in the Bible. Yet that is God's choice. The most unlikely candidate. And when he looked at this king, and when God chose him as king, he didn't look at his achievements, or his education, or his genealogy, or his breeding, or whatever. He looked at his heart. Now, David was not the originator of his own heart. God was working that heart in him through all the difficulties. And so let me tell you something according to this genealogy. The people that man overlooks are the people that God uses. And you and I should be encouraged by that. We should be encouraged by that. Not to be great, but to be an instrument in the hand of God. God uses those who are satisfied with God. God uses the nobodies of this world that have laid hold of the Lord Jesus Christ and who rejoice in Him. And then, of course, we come to King David. Can I just say this? King David was a lousy father. He was a lousy husband, and it was a lousy father. When he wanted a wife, he goes out and he murders to get her. He was a lousy father. It says that he never ever crossed his children. He never corrected them. That was the man. Yet it was the man that God used. And David was the father of Solomon, the third king of Israel. I need to conclude, and I want to bring this to a conclusion. Just think of this. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. By the way, Solomon was born from that marriage. That was God's choice for a king, but also for in the genealogy. We just see messy people. That's what we see here. The danger is with this confront, sometimes we want to present ourselves as having it all together. We're not transparent, we're not honest, we kind of put a front there. No, let's run to God and tell Him who we are. No matter your sin of your past or your presence, God has the ability to weave it into something beautiful. So if you're presently in sin, you are called to repent and to come to Christ. If you've got a bad past and you don't really, you just wish it wasn't there, of course, we wish we all have a history, it wasn't there. God is able to use you and to weave you into His story. But here's a beautiful picture. God is still in the business of making sinners part of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a sinner and you repent, God brings you into His family. He calls you His child. You can call out Abba Father. You become part of the household of God. And all the believers here today, I don't know who is a believer and who is not. If you're a believer, you are part of the household of God. And you have an older brother called the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have a father who cares, and a father who loves you, and a father who knows your struggles. He knows what is common to man. He knows what we struggle with, our thoughts, our thinking, our desires, our motivations. It is all in front of Him. And this text should encourage us to go to Him and say, Lord, have mercy on me, change me. Make me more like the Lord Jesus Christ, who is beautiful and who is perfect. If you have never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps you think you are too much of a sinner. It's a good place to be that you are a sinner, but you have to see, you have to hear this, that God saves sinners. He's inviting sinners to come. He's saying, you who are broken and heavy laden and overwhelmed by your sin, come to me, I want to give you rest. But if you're here this morning and you are boasting in something that is unimportant to God, you're not a sinner, you think of how you have it all together and get it everything perfectly right, your self-discipline is absolutely fit into a little box. You need to hear about this God of grace. You need to hear about it, that He saves struggling sinners and He uses them in His story, which is still playing out in this world. God is heading towards a day when Jesus will be exalted and all the glory will be given to Him. How wonderful it could be when sinners stand around, and there will be many, who give praise and glory to the One that saved them, despite themselves, but because of His grace. Let's pray together. Lord, we know that Paul wrote and said that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, and He said of Himself that He is the foremost of all. This is Paul, who at the end of his life must have been so godly, and yet he says, I'm the chief of sinners. And we see that the attitude of remaining in that place where we realize that we are only made right with You through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So please forgive us of thinking highly about ourselves. Your word warns us that we have that tendency. Help us to think realistically of ourselves. This is who we are. We are people with great need. Great need, so that we can look at Jesus and be happy in Him, who is able to present us before the Father without fault and without blemish. Who at this very moment is rejoicing over His children, interceding for them, speaking on their behalf, speaking good on their behalf before the Father. Lord, it is just absolutely incredible that we, with such a reputation, can be saved by such a wonderful God. Thank You that we are saved by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name.